I'm just kind of enjoying watching everybody greet one another. So what an awesome thing to see the unity and the love that is being shared. And to be a part of that, I count a privilege. We do welcome each of you this morning to Calvary Chapel. Praying that you'll have both an opportunity to worship and hear from the Lord and, of course, to experience His touch this morning. And toward that end, let's take our time now and dive into the Word. We're going to the book of Judges. If you turn to Judges chapter 6 this morning, the ushers are coming forward to make sure you have a Bible if you need one. Don't hesitate to raise your hand. They'll be glad to pass one over to you. That's yours to keep if you need it. And let's all turn to the Old Testament, the book of Judges. We're in chapter 6. While the Bible is being passed out, just want to mention, I know a number of you ladies often look forward to your hug from Kathy, but Kathy's not here this morning. She's on a much-needed R&R time in Hawaii, but she'll be back next Sunday, Lord willing, and to resume her important ministry of hugs. And so, in case you're wondering, that's where she is this morning. Judges chapter 6, we're going to jump in at verse 11. Judges 6, starting at verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Can God use us? How does God pick who He picks? How does He work that work in our lives? How does He bring His promises and all to pass? He was 18 years old when he stood before the deacons of his church seeking membership. It was May 1855. He was a shoe salesman, but he'd recently been confronted by his Sunday school teacher, and he had decided to surrender his life to Jesus. So he went before the church board, the deacon board, the membership board of his church. But it was obvious to the committee that this 18-year-old young man was very ignorant of the Bible. Plus, he just wasn't very literate in general. Well, he didn't hold much promise. They decided, rather than to offer membership in the church, they decided to put him on a year probation. After a year, he got back together with the membership committee of that church in Boston and noticed there had been minimal improvement. But they had to admit he was sincere, and so because he'd hung in there, they chose to give him membership. But nobody really thought much would come of him. But while others saw nothing special about this young man named Dwight L. Moody, God saw him in terms of what God was going to do, of what God could make him. And D.L. Moody went on to become one of the most effective servants of God in history. That was back before the days of television and all, so I can't say he maybe reached more people than some today do, but he influenced a lot of people in terms of evangelism, both here and over in Europe. Founded schools. Great teacher, great Bible teacher. The point is this: don't rule yourself out. For God looks not at what we are, but what He can make of us. So this morning the question is, do you ever find yourself wondering if God can really use someone like you? Or maybe you look around at your circumstances, you look at how things are going in this world, and you wonder, is God even at work in this world? If these or questions like them ever come up in your thoughts, then this morning you're going to be relate to this man named Gideon. But know this isn't even just about discovering God has a plan for you this morning. It's about really the transforming presence of God in a life, in your life. In verse 16 of our text this morning, the Lord says to Gideon, "Surely I will be with you." This morning I want us to think about the people that God picks and the way God works in our lives. I've called our time together this morning, "Surely I will be with you." Let's pray. Father, it'd be my prayer that in this time we would hear you. We would experience you. You know the needs in this room, Lord, and you love us greatly. And so I pray you just bring it all together. Moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to truly heart consider how you see us, who you pick, how you empower, what your presence means in our lives. Just saying, Lord, thank you for this time together, for this time to praise and worship you, and thank you for your word. Now, Lord, take it and drive it home into our hearts, we ask. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 6 for a moment, if you would. In verse 1 it says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Just know this, they're in the situation they're in because they are the ones who rebelled. God didn't abandon them, they turned their back on Him. As we began our study in the book of Judges a few weeks ago, you probably remember I said, and just a good reminder, that really chapter 17 verse 6 is a good summary of this part of the sad history of the children of Israel. It's a sad portion of their history. For that verse says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And that helps us understand that this isn't just dusty history. These are very real events, but they're recorded because just as it describes that day, it can very well describe our day. For we live in a time where it's very true, where people do what they think is right in their own eyes. An age of relativism. If it works for you, go for it. Feels good, do it. There's no absolutes. That's what the culture would say. So just like then, so it is today. Everyone doing what's right in his or her own eyes. Well, the book of Judges tells us how the children of Israel go through a series of repeated cycles. And the cycle is this. They would rebel and wander off from God. Because of that, they'd find themselves getting into a lot of trouble. Because of their troubles, they'd cry out to God. And God would at that point send a judge, they're called here. Now, it's not a judge like a man or woman in a black robe sitting in court. It means a deliverer. God would send someone along, a deliverer who would deliver them from their circumstances. But once out of it, they would get complacent again, drift off again, and get into big trouble again. And thus the cycle goes on and on and on and on, and I'm not exaggerating, over and over again through this portion of their history. They would go through that very sad cycle. Well, as we come to chapter 6 and Judges, they are in the middle of one of those cycles. For 7 years in a row now, these other people called the Midianites, they have been just wreaking havoc on the children of Israel. Well, what happened is this. The Midianites would just wait until the Israelites had planted all their crops and got everything kind of going well. And then the Midianites would sweep down and destroy all the crops and the livestock and all. And that's why we read, look in verse 6 if you would, that's why we read this. "So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." So they are a discouraged people, they're a defeated people, and they're crying out to God once again. And that sets the stage for the next deliverer, the next judge. That sets the stage also for our focus verses for this morning. Let's go to them now. We started with them, started verse 11. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" First of all, for the sake of time, we need to establish something. Just know that it speaks about this angel. This is not just an angel. This is the angel of the Lord. It's an Old Testament title for a pre-incarnation appearance of none other than Jesus Christ. But secondly, who's the other person here? Well, here we meet this man named Gideon. Now, when you hear that, you might say, "Oh, okay, well, of course now. I mean, Gideon's a great man in the Bible, so yeah, God can use him. He didn't start that way. He goes on to be used in a really awesome way to work an awesome victory. But see this, he's just a regular guy, and he feels like he's the least in his family. He's not famous and all before this. He's just like us in so many ways. Well, take notice of how the Lord greets him here. What's he say in verse 12? The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now again, we're going to see in a moment that Gideon does not see himself as a mighty man of valor. And certainly his circumstances did not suggest that that was even in his future. But God pronounces it so. How can he do that? Why would he say that? How can he say that? Have you ever noticed how God deals with people so often in the Bible? What I mean is, you ever notice who God often chooses, what they're like before and after and all? I mean, think about it. God comes along to this childless old man and says, oh, and by the way, you're going to be the father of so many children they outnumber the stars. In human sense, it's like, huh? But God did it. God comes along to this rough yet emotional fisherman and says, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. And God takes him and turns him into Peter, who we all relate to. The point is this. God sees people as they shall be, not just as they are right now. For God sees tomorrow. He knows the plans. He knows the work that he wants to do in that person's life. So when God speaks of Gideon as a mighty man of valor, he's referring to what God is going to do in and through Gideon. The same is true for us. We look at ourselves and we see our flaws, we see our failures, we see our shortcomings. How could God use someone like me? That's the conclusion we come up with. But God sees us differently. God has the big picture. He sees tomorrow. And here's the important thing. God's view is the correct one. God's view is the accurate view. So don't dismiss what God can do in and through you. He isn't looking at your abilities. He's looking at our availability. If that's what he's looking for. Well, notice what Gideon now picks up on first. The Lord has just said, the Lord's with you, you mighty man of valor. Now notice what Gideon zeroes in on here. Look at verse 13. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So sure of his conclusion, but so wrong. We can come to conclusions about us, about our circumstances, about God, but they're wrong because they are limited, because they are circumstantial. They don't see tomorrow. They don't consider God so often. And that's what Gideon has himself right now in. Basically, he kind of debates with the Lord. I know you never debate with God, right? When God speaks, you never go, well, Lord, now wait a minute. Yeah, we do. We can relate to this. But basically, Gideon is saying what? God, you say God is with us, but I sure don't see it. But that didn't make it so. Just because Gideon doesn't see it doesn't mean he's right. God was with them. Gideon just doesn't know it yet. We see here that Gideon isn't exactly the picture of optimism and positive attitude, don't we? I mean, look at what he says. If the Lord is with us, why then? And where are? And the Lord has, but now the Lord has forsaken us. Those are not positive statements, but they're flavoring his viewpoint. I think it's safe to say that Gideon is fairly discouraged. He can see no reason to be otherwise in his circumstances. How about you? Could this describe you? As far as you're concerned, when you look at your circumstances, things going on, everything else, do you arrive at the same conclusion? Lord, I don't see it. I don't get it. I hear you at work, but I sure don't experience it. Know this. When we feel that way, when we come to that conclusion, God's not down on us when we come to that conclusion. But he wants us not to stay there also. He doesn't want us to keep that attitude. He wants to change that attitude, so to speak. See, God has an awesome answer for us. Remember, this is God himself talking with Gideon. Again, Gideon just doesn't know it. Maybe the same is true for you. Let's read verse 14 now. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? See, statements like that are supposed to settle it. I'm with you. I've sent you. That's supposed to settle the issue here. But notice this in verse 14. For now we read the go of God upon Gideon. God's plans for us includes a go. The Great Commission, go into all the world. When God calls Gideon here now, go, I want to use you, go, does he say to him, but first be perfect, Gideon, then I can use you? Does he say to him, change, get yourself together, change yourself, show me you're worthy of this, show me you got some kind of gifts, and then I'll use you? No. He says, go. Not be perfect, be available. Obey. Go. There's a go of God for all of us. God's not standing still, and neither are we to be. Go into that marriage. Go into that family. Go into that classroom. Go into that workplace. Go into that job site. Go into that mission field. Go into that neighborhood. You get the idea? We're going. We're moving. Go in me, he's saying. Go. Don't stand still. Go. But if you go, make sure you hear the rest of the call. For what's he say? Look at verse 14 again. Go in this might of yours. Great. Now we're back to that. I don't have the might. Lord, I don't have the might. Is that what he's saying? No, he's saying, go in this might that will be yours. It is yours, and we're going to see how it's yours here as we go through this. So you're going to go. I'm calling you, but I'm going to empower you. God, when God calls, he always enables. Go in this might that's going to be yours. It belongs to you, he's saying. Go in this might of yours. And what is it? Well, actually, it's been woven all through here. Back in verse 12, the Lord is with you, was the declaration. It's what he says right here when he says, have I not sent you? Verse 16, surely I will be with you. Those are the provisions. That's the might. What is his might? God's very presence. The promise of God's presence. You see, his presence transforms us, empowers us, all these things that we need to answer the go. But we are to do it. We're to let him do it. The difference his presence makes in our lives. Relying on his own strength found Gideon hiding in a wine press, trying to get some crops together there, get some results and hide them in the wine press for fear of the Midianites. That's what his strength could do, his might. No, God's not saying go in your own might that you have, but go in the might that God has that he's going to give to Gideon. Go forward, Gideon, in the strength of the promises, the provision, the presence of the Lord. Now consider Gideon's response to this call, verse 15. So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I want us to really focus on that answer for just a moment. Gideon here has a very real sense of his own inadequacy. And so what's he do? He trots out before God all the reasons that God can't use him. Now think about that. He informs God, well, God, you don't understand. I'm from a little tribe and a little family. Now, what did he think God was going to do? Oh, that's right. I forgot, Gideon. You really don't have much going for you. You're right. I forgot. Forget the whole thing. I can't use you. No, we see that. We kind of smile at that. But we do that with God. We try to remind God, well, God, you can't really use me. I'm not very eloquent. Don't know my Bible that well. And we trot out all these reasons. Like God's going to go, oh, that's right. You are that one I can't use. Just go sit down. No. But we do it anyway. We trot out there. Lord, you've chosen wrong here. Choose him. Choose her. How can I go for you, is what he's saying. How can I do this, God? I'm so inadequate. See, Gideon has absolutely no confidence that he could do what God was asking of him on his own. And he's right. On his own, he can't. And so he's very much in touch with, he has this very real sense of his own inadequacy. But there's something interesting. Does that sound like you sometimes? You're arguing with God, can't use you. You're aware that you don't have what it takes to say yes to God's call, that he wants to use you in that situation, that person's life, whatever it is. Are you very aware of that sometimes, your own inadequacy? Then know this. That's exactly where he wants you. Because, see, that's what makes you an excellent candidate now for him working in you. And he can then do it, and as he does, it'll be very obvious, and it will give glory that it was God who did it, not you. That's exactly where God likes to begin in a person's life, by bringing them to a place of their total sense of inadequacy in themselves, where they humbly cry out, God, you got to do it. But that's where he likes to start. Doesn't leave us there, but he starts there. Time and again in the Word of God, we see that that's exactly the kind of person God is looking for. And often he'll bring us to the spot where we realize that we're totally inadequate to do what God would desire of us. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. In essence, he said, who's sufficient for these things? I remember years ago, and I'd just become an assistant pastor up at the church I was at before we came here. And I was just brand new at it, and they sent me out on a pastoral duty. I believe it was my first funeral that I was overseeing. But I remember, I didn't know the families. They just called up the church, had somebody come over. And I remember, I came back, and I ran into my mentor, one of my spiritual fathers. And he said, well, how'd it go? And I remember so sincerely just saying, who's sufficient for these things? It just really drove home to me that, Lord, if you don't do it, I'm in trouble. I thank God for this pulpit. I also thank God that it's not glass. Because you'd see my knees knocking every Sunday. You'd see me up here in fear and trembling every Sunday. Because I step into this every time knowing if God doesn't do it, I'm in big trouble. But if the day ever came where I did say, you know what, Lord, I got this one licked. I can do it. I'm going to go out there. God, ooh, you won't want to see that. It wouldn't be pretty. I step in here trembling. But God has always been faithful. It's always in spite of me, not because of me, but he's faithful. Because what he calls us to, he empowers us to. But he starts with getting us in touch with that. God, you got to do it. But then he does. For it goes on to say, thank God the verse doesn't just end pointing out our insufficiency. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. He's our sufficiency. Have you lost sight of that? Do you forget it sometimes? If you do, that's a formula for struggle and backing off and not being used and all. It's because you start saying, well, I don't have. Yeah, that's a given. We don't have enough. We don't have what it takes. I remember I reached the point in my life, and it was a number of years ago. It's while I've been here, but it's a while back now. But I remember I reached that point, and I just found myself saying, God, I can't. I can't. But the Lord lovingly came along and said, I know, but I can. And I had to really wrestle that one for a while and settle that. I can't, God, I can't. And so he really taught me something that maybe someday it'll minister to you, and you'll think about it, but it's been one of those number of things that I've laid hold of for me personally, but just basically is just to tell myself, I can't, but God can. I have to remind myself all the time, I can't, but God can. In and through us, He can do it. But I got to get my eyes off me. And the same for all of us. I can't, you can't, but God can. Well, let's look at verse 16 here. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So in response to Gideon's declaration of why he didn't qualify, how he couldn't do it, he's from this small family and he's the least in the family and all, what's God's answer? See, herein lies the key. He promised his presence to Gideon. Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat your enemy. Now, if God says surely, and he says you shall, how sure is that? 50-50? He might just do it. No, it's sure. If God says, I will be with you, when he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, that's a settled issue. And that's supposed to be, and it is the remedy for Gideon's concern, his fears, his doubts, if Gideon will receive it. Same for us. Surely I am with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites. We don't need more self-confidence. We need more God confidence. Confidence in God's abilities, not our own. Well, in our text, Gideon now does something interesting. We haven't read beyond this yet, but we're going to right now. For Gideon now sets before God a request. You see, Gideon's still not sure about all of this. So look at verse 17. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. And basically, here's what happens. Gideon says, tells the angel of the Lord, wait here, right here. I'm going to run and fix the meal. So he runs and fixes a special meal for the angel of the Lord. It goes on to say that he prepares a young goat, gets some meat there, and he gets a bunch of unleavened bread together, and he gets some broth and all, and he brings it all out there. And then the angel of God says to him, okay, take the meat and the bread and all and put it on this big rock. Now pour your broth out over it, okay? Verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. To this day, meaning the day this was written, it is still at Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Interesting interaction. Gideon realizes that he has indeed encountered, had a conversation with God. So Gideon builds an altar to this experience. He names the altar that which God had spoken to him, that what he'd experienced, what God was about. He named the altar what? The Lord is really mean. The Lord is out to get you. No. The Lord is distant and can care less about you. No. The Lord is anxiety and turmoil and stress. No. What does he call it? Yahweh, or Jehovah, is peace. He named it, the Lord is peace. The Lord had said to him, peace be with you. And Gideon received and called that place, built an altar. That means he worshiped. The Lord is peace. Peace in the circumstances he was in. Peace in responding to the call. He'd encountered the angel of the Lord. So the immediate context is, don't worry, you won't die from this. But the bigger thing, of course, is the peace that he needed. Peace in the face of all Gideon was afraid of. Peace in all that Gideon would be facing. Peace in the face of all his own inadequacies and doubts. See, in the face of all that, the Lord spoke His presence, spoke His promise, spoke His peace to Gideon. And it changed Gideon. He'll go on to be used really in an awesome way, in a very interesting battle plan, and they get the victory, of course. But now it turns to us, for He speaks now to the circumstances in our lives. And He wants to speak His presence and His power, His peace. And so He wants you to hear that as He says, "My presence is with you, and I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. My provision is yours. My strength is sufficient for you. My peace be with you." It's interesting how when we get our eyes off of us and our inability and our inadequacies and onto the Lord and onto His sufficiency, what happens? Peace begins to flow in. It just does. Get your eyes looking around, stress rises. How's it going to happen? I don't get it. But we look up and we really begin to commune with Him and fellowship with Him and experience His touch, His presence, His provision. Peace starts to flow into our lives. And so this worship response, "The Lord is peace," is what Gideon does. "Surely I will be with you." Oh, the transforming power of the presence of God. Go live in the light of it. Go live in the truth of it. Let your circumstances reveal that to us. "For the Lord is peace." And the Lord does live. If you receive Christ as Savior, if you open the door to Him, He did an interesting thing. He came in. You open the door, He took you up on the invitation, and He moved in. And now He's in there. And with that, peace, provision, His very presence. And that will empower, that will change us. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. But I got a few concluding comments for us as they come up. Remember, the Lord says, "Surely I will be with you." With you, believer. Not just with certain, well, they've gone to seminary, God's with them. With everyone who we receive, He comes in and He's with us. Consider the people that God uses. People like Gideon. People like Paul. Remember Paul? The religious Pharisee zealot, but didn't know God. Remember Peter? He picked Peter. Remember Peter? But look how Peter went on to be used. And think about how He picks you and me and wants to use you and me. So I'm just saying, consider how He works. How does He work? It's personal. In its provision, in its presence, in its peace, it's all personal. Not religiosity, personal. He gives us those things. He gives us His very presence, and it changes us. God loves to use people like you and me. Wonder of wonders. But He does. Let Him. And watch Him get the glory. And watch how it changes you. I find it incredible. And a very awesome thing. Who God picks and how He works. And I find it definitely a cause to praise Him. And so we're going to do that right now. We're going to take time to praise Him. And then let's go out of here. Continue to praise Him. If you'd like prayer, there'll be prayer partners in the prayer room. If you'd like to spend some time at the altar, come down front and pray. It's between you and God. No one's going to bug you. But all of us, let's respond now to that peace, that provision, the promises, the presence of God in our lives. Father, to that end, we stop right now in this place and this time, and we say thank You. And Lord, we recognize that You call us to go, that You give lives meaning and purpose in that very way. The very thing we hunger for, You offer. You, Your presence, and then Your purposes work in and through us. Lord, help us to be available. Work in and through us in such a way that You would get the glory. So thank You, Lord, this whole way, who You pick and how You work. Thank You for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, as we have sung, help us now to live. Thank you for those truths. You're with us. You're for us. Your very presence changing us, empowering us. Your peace flowing over us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. This whole awesome way you call us and work in us and then through us, this whole choosing and changing, just all of it, Lord, we stand here in awe of you. And we do give you praise. We do give you the honor. We do give you all the glory. Who are we, Lord, that you would love us like you do? But you do. And you've settled the issue. Thank you, Father, that we can go out here knowing you've settled it. Your promises are sure. Your presence always there. Your peace. Thank you for it all, Lord. So I guess bottom line, Lord, is we go. We go in that which you give, in your might, in your calling, in your purposes. And our heart's prayer, Lord, is have your way. And truly, may it all point right back to you and give you glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Go for it.